Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Praise the Lord. Hey, would you pray with me this morning? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are in awe of what you have done. Lord, you, in your majesty and in your righteousness and in your holiness, have looked upon a sinful humanity. And Lord, you've chosen not to leave us in our sin. God, you came and invaded this world. Lord, you came to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And you sent your very best to take our place. And so, God, we worship you this morning for that truth. And now, Father, we are asking, Lord, that you would show up in this place and show off this morning. Father, I pray that you would receive all glory and honor as we celebrate lives being passed from death to life. And Father, I ask, God, in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, that in the next few minutes, as we open up your word, that your spirit would come and join with it in power, and God, that you would transform more lives for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it is indeed good to be here today. In our morning prayer time before service, the Lord just kind of, I don't know, I was just struck with this truth that there are a lot of churches in our world today who are gathering this morning, and they're not happy. They're not joyful. It's like attending a weekly funeral, and I'm saddened by that, if I can be honest with you, but I'm also thankful that we don't have to do that today at Pioneer Church at Good News. It is a wonderful day to be here. You should be very excited that you're here today. Even if you are visiting with us, we're going to celebrate here in just a few minutes the profession of faith of six people. Amen. Can we give God a hand for that? I'm going to be a mess today. I'm just going to let you know. It's going to be fun. But this is one of the highest points in church. We do a lot of things. There's a lot of work that goes into worshiping King Jesus. There's a lot of work that goes into serving him. But man, aren't you thankful that he lets us see the fruit of his power? And listen, man, we didn't save anybody. We just got to go along for the ride, amen? And so we're thankful that he's letting us ride with him this morning. And I believe, man, it's very fitting that we're celebrating these baptisms on the week leading up to what day on Thursday? Thanksgiving. How many of you excited for that? Right. Okay. Yeah. I hope you are. And it's another one of the, it's a great time to be alive. Right now, as Christians, we know that Thanksgiving just isn't relegated to one day in the year, right? We are to live lives of thanksgiving and gratitude. Let me remind you, I think it's almost obligatory that as Christians we know these verses, especially as we prepare for Thursday. But 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 tells us to rejoice, how, church? What? Rejoice always, right? Not only that, but pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Man, the command to gratitude. I want you to hear that. It's a command for God's people to be grateful. And how did he say be grateful? In all circumstances. Wow. Now, most of us probably wouldn't disagree with that command. We know that our lives as Christians should be marked with gratitude in all circumstances. We've heard the phrase, you know, we are to look for the silver lining in every situation, right? Most of us, I believe, try to do that. But then Paul takes it another step further. Ephesians chapter 5, he says this. He says, And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's different there? You see, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us to be thankful in all circumstances, which we know as Christians we should be able to do that. But here in Ephesians 5, he says, now be thankful, what? For everything. Oh, wait a minute. I can try to see the silver lining in all circumstances, but you telling me to be thankful for some of these circumstances? I don't know about that, right? You see, this is where the reality of true gratitude begins to develop this tension between our heart, our flesh, and the will of God. Thanksgiving isn't that easy, brothers and sisters. Let's be honest. It's difficult to read the commands of God and we say, look, I have to draw a line somewhere with gratitude, right? I mean, some of you walked in here and this year has not been a good year for you. You've experienced some terrible loss in your life and you're saying, man, I'm supposed to be thankful for that? Some of you, man, are at the lowest point you've been in a long time and you just think it's preposterous to say, Lord, I can't be thankful for that. But yet we're commanded to not only be thankful in those things, but for them. And this morning's message, I believe, is going to help us understand how to do that. Before we celebrate these baptisms, I want to just take a few minutes and dive into the ocean of gratitude is what I'm calling this morning. You'll notice on your handout, the title of this morning's message is The Depths of Gratitude. And I'm going to play on that analogy of water for just a minute, if I could, to get our minds wrapped around and prepared for what the Lord wants to share in this message. I want us to think about our expressions of gratitude like being in water, in the water. How many of you like to go to the beach? How many of you like to go into the ocean at the beach? Okay. See, some of us are crazy. Do you know what's in there? Like, the older I get, the more uncomfortable I get, like being in water that I can't see my feet. You know what I mean? There's some swimming pools like that, by the way, if you've been to a couple motels around the country. But some of us, we love to get in the water. Now, here's what we need to understand about that. There are certain degrees of enjoyment that come with certain depths of the ocean. Would you not agree with that? Like, for example, we tell our kids, what, don't go out too far, right? Stay close to shore. Why do we tell them that, good parents? Because it's safe there, right? It's safe, and there's tons of good things to do at the shore, right? I mean, you can dig and build your sandcastles, and you can do all those things. It's shallow there, right? The propensity of drowning is a lot less than if you were out there 50 yards, right? But let's be honest. What do your kids always say? Or mine, at least. Can we go out a little further? It's boring up here, right? There's only so many sandcastles you can build and only so many seashells you can find on the beach before you want to go a lot further out. But for us, we go, no, it's safe here. It's safe in the shallows. If you travel out to the depths of the sea, though, and you put on scuba gear and you dive down in there, what do you see? It's a whole different world, isn't it? There are colors. There are creatures. There are shells that you're not going to see up in the shallows. It's a completely different world. And you would not know that if you didn't go out into the depths. Same analogy with fishing. How many of you like to fish at the beach? All right, here's my thing. How many of you have those nets that are about this long that your kid has talked you into buying at the beach store? Like, we have too many of them, right? All of them have holes in them. And they last a good 7 minutes once you get them, right? Why do we give them that? So they can what? We like to try to get those minnows on the shore. Anybody ever bought those or try to get those minnows? And they look like this. You've seen them. Anybody ever caught them? You know what we call that in Rockingham County? bait, right? But man, my kids love to try to catch them. But let's be honest. How many of you are infatuated with that? How many of you are enamored by the beauty of that? But yet that's what we have in the shallows. It's fun, isn't it? It's fun. It's entertaining for a while. But man, it's nothing like that, is it? Man, you get on out there where you can't see land and you drop a hook down in there. It's a whole other experience, is it not? I think that little illustration, I want you to try to think of it from the perspective of our gratitude. You see, there are so many expressions of thanks that we offer that are good, but let's be honest, church, they're shallow. They're superficial. You see, on Thursday, you're going to gather around a table, hopefully with family and loved ones, and a lot of our Thanksgiving is going to be like that little minnow. Expected, safe, not much to it. We're thankful for our food. We're thankful for our home. We're thankful for our health. And listen, all of those things are greatly important. You absolutely should be thankful for those things. But here's what I'm submitting to you this morning. What if there is a depth of our gratitude that God wants us to find and swim in that can only be found in the depths of our heart where dark things tend to reside? In fact, I would submit to you this morning that there is a praise and a thanksgiving in each and every Christian that is just waiting to come out if we will be brave enough to go find it in the depths. And so that's what I believe the writer in Psalm 107 wants to do for us. If you have your Bibles, go there with me this morning. Psalm 107, take your handouts. I want to walk through most of this psalm. It's a pretty long psalm. We're going to go through the first probably 30 verses this morning. And I want to teach us, or the psalmist is going to teach us, where deep, genuine gratitude, the kind that God is truly worthy of, can be found. And there's four types of people and four circumstances that bring about this deep gratitude. And let's be honest, I will be with you this morning. These places are scary and they're painful when we come across them. But when we see what God does in them, it produces in us a generosity and a gratitude that is life-changing. So follow with me. Psalm 107, let's look at the first three verses to set the stage this morning. Word of God says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south." So the psalm begins with what? A call to thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord. And there's a couple of reasons why we are to be thankful. And we all know them, right? The first one is because what? God is, what is he? He's good. He's good. He is faithful. But he's good, right? God is good. I don't think any Christian in the room this morning would disagree with that. He is good. His goodness is one of the main motivations for our thanksgiving, right? On Thursday, we're going to gather and say, "God, you've been so good to us." And he has. Don't deprive the Lord of that thanksgiving, because it's true. But here's the question we have to ask this morning. How do we determine God's goodness in our lives? What is the metric that you use in your life to determine, yeah, God really is good? By and large, you want to know the metric that we use? It's blessings. "Lord, my fridge has been full. My bills have been paid. My health has been good. God, you are good." And listen to me, that's absolutely something we should be thankful for. But let's be honest this morning, it's easy to be thankful for those things. It's easy to say, God, you are so good for your blessings. But what about the not so good things that he commands us to be thankful for? And the things that he even brings into our lives to put pressure on us. Do we still consider God good when we experience those things? This is what I want you to understand this morning. We've got to be very careful as God's people that our gratitude towards him is not limited just to the good things that he brings, but that our gratitude is driven by the goodness of God in all things. Romans 8:28 says, God works together for good, what? All things. Are all things good? Absolutely not. But he works in all of those things. And so we need to look at God more than our circumstances to understand he is good. And I believe this psalm helps us to do that and shows us how it's true. But let me give you a second question. How do we maintain the proper perspective of God's goodness? How do we know he's good? And how do we have the right perspective? Look at the part again, verse 1. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Does anybody know what it means to be steadfast? Firm, immovable, doesn't quit, not contingent upon us keeping up our end of the bargain. Aren't you so thankful for that this morning? His steadfast love endures forever. Another translation says his loving kindness, meaning that he loves us kindly. Aren't you thankful for that? Some of you in here might be saying, I don't know, he's loved me in some pretty unkind feeling ways this year. You see, the psalmist pushes it deeper and he says he has not only loved us, but he's done something else. Verse 2 says this, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. What does it mean to be redeemed, church? You're saved. He's come to our rescue. He's intervened in our life. And the word redeem actually means he has bought us. He has drawn us out of trouble. And so the command of thanksgiving in these first two verses, for us to give thanks to the Lord because he is good, because he loves us, and we know that because he has come and redeemed us out of trouble. So here's what I would submit to you this morning. The depths of our gratitude are contingent upon how redeemed we believe we are. Let me give you this key point. The places of deepest gratitude in our life, church, the places of deepest gratitude are the places where redemption has taken place. Man, we love to be redeemed. So often we don't like the process of redemption, though. Redemption means we're in trouble. Redemption means we are at a place we can't get out of on our own. But the psalmist begins by commanding that we give thanks to the Lord, not just for his goodness, his kindness, but because he enters into our mess to bring us out. So let me ask you this morning before we go any further, How often do you specifically thank God that he has saved you? I mean, it's one of the greatest things of our life, is it not? But when is the last time you sat down and you have said, Father, I am thankful that you have saved me? I fear that so many of us have been swimming in the waters of Christianity that we forgot what it was like to swim in different waters. Man, I'm a pastor. This is what I do, not just for my vocation, but I mean, I don't do anything else really except love my family and minister to people because I love it so much. But I spend 99% of my time with believers. And we talk about so many different things. and how we strive closer to the kingdom and live out his kingdom purpose. And all that is necessary and good. But man, if I'm not careful, I will skip right over the fact that the only reason I am who I am and I'm where I'm at is because he saved me first. And sometimes we have to be reminded what he saved us from. When I share the gospel, I'm always very careful to talk about both of those aspects. I love to talk about what Christ has saved us to. Aren't you? Man, he saved us to a relationship with him. Freedom. He saved us to those things. But so often, we forget to remind people of what you have been saved from. And the writer of Psalm 107 is going to take us on a journey of what each and every one of us have been saved from this morning. Let me show you these four things. Look with me at verse 4 of Psalm 107. Some wandered in desert ways, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So the first person, the first situation the psalmist brings us in front of is someone who's lost their way. They're a lost soul. This is a person who is wandering through life with no sense of purpose. He says that they are without a city, meaning they have no place to belong. They don't know where they fit in this world. And so those who don't have a place go looking for a place in all the wrong places. These people have lost their identity, or they've never found it, and they don't know who they really are. And so what they do is they move into relationships that aren't healthy and aren't godly, because they think, that's where I belong. Only to find that it leaves them empty and just as lost. Some people who are lost are looking for their identity in the pursuit and the accumulation of things, stuff, positions, power. They're searching for something that only God can bring, but they believe that they can get it within themselves. And so lost people are usually filled with a lot of regrets, aren't they? The sting of past failures and empty pursuits. They're reminded constantly of how they've compromised themselves for certain relationships, and they are just as lost as they've ever been. But aren't you thankful the passage doesn't end there? The word says they cried out to the Lord, and the Redeemer comes for these lost souls. Verse 7 says, he comes and leads them to a city to dwell in. He brings them to home. He gives them a place where they belong. And verse 9 says, he satisfies their longing soul. The thing that they desperately crave, they find it only in the Redeemer. So let me ask you this question this morning. Let me give you this point, and I'll ask you this question. First thing, a first place we're saved from is from lostness. We're saved from lostness. And listen, you know, in church world, we talk about that as being unregenerate, unrepentant. And that's true. There's a spiritual lostness. But how many of us have been wandering around in this world trying to find our place? And we realize it's not in a place, it's in a person. So let me ask you a question, believer. Do you remember when you were lost? The time before you met Jesus and you were going through life looking for love and purpose and your identity, but you never felt fulfilled. Do you know and remember what it was like? You see, lost people have great cause for deep gratitude because of the overwhelming joy of what it feels like to be found. And you see, that's what our Redeemer does. He finds lost people and brings them home. Second person and situation. Look at verse 11. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. And so he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. This next situation, this next group of people, I believe many in this room can relate to. These are those, the psalmist says, who have been darkened by their sinful choices and their actions. We all know, we've been taught probably from an early age, that sin always has consequences. But some sins bring us beyond just consequences of shame and hurt. Some sins imprison us, don't they? They grab a hold of us and they won't let go. Even after the fun is over, after the party's over and we want to go home, that sin grabs us and it keeps us. We call it today addiction. It's these people who want to be free, but don't feel they can be. This psalmist says they are prisoners of their circumstances and their poor decisions, and sin has taken over and it has a power over them where they cannot move. They are shackled to that sin. Some of you know what it's like to be imprisoned. Some of you know what it's like to feel this weight of your sin and your addiction and crave to be set free only to go right back into it. Some of you have even felt the sting of physical prison because of your decisions. You've had your physical freedom taken away for a time. But notice what the Redeemer does for the imprisoned folks. Verse 14, it says, he brought them out of the darkness, out of the shadow of death, and he burst their bonds apart. It's very important that we understand who does that, church. You don't get it together enough to break out of prison. You get set free. And you get set free by who? The Redeemer. Verse 16 says, he shatters the doors of bronze. I want you to notice that imagery there. As much as we are sitting in that prison, even when we come to the realization, man, I deserve to be here because of my sin, you have a Redeemer who wants to burst the doors of bronze over that prison. He wants to break you out and break those bars of iron in two. Your Redeemer's not reluctant to get you out of prison. And so the second cause for deep gratitude comes from those who have been freed from bondage. From bondage. Here's what I want you to understand. Those of you who've wandered in or been imprisoned in bondage, you are a testimony of what God can do to someone who wants to be rescued. To someone who does the right thing to be rescued. And we'll talk about that right thing in just a minute. But I want you to understand something. Some of you in here, you know you're free spiritually, but man, there's still that sting of your past that just kind of keeps coming up. Maybe there's certain people in your life that won't let you forget who you used to be. Let me tell you this, and this is kind of a soapbox. You don't really need those people. You need to love them, but maybe you need to love them from a distance. Because here's the reality. The gospel tells us that your past is not a curse. You see, your past is an occasion for worship and gratitude. for what he's brought you out of. It's okay to remember where you were when you understand what you've been brought from. That's an occasion for deep gratitude. And here's what I want you to understand about bondage. The redemption of our Redeemer is so great because he breaks that bondage and he closes the door behind it. You don't ever have to go back. You don't have to go back into that prison. Now, I want to say a couple things, man. In our affliction and in our imprisonment, when our focus shifts from the Redeemer to what we've been freed from, there are occasions for the enemy to come in and try to bring us back into that, right? Some of us have fallen back into that. But as a freed man, I want you to understand that you are imprisoned in a prison without bars. Do you know what that is? The psalmist says your bars have been shattered. And so this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've found yourself in circumstances that you don't want to be in, that you used to be in, here's the beauty. You have the freedom to walk out anytime. But you have to walk towards your Redeemer. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Third thing, got to move quickly. Verse 17 says, some were fools. They were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. This third group is much like the second, except they're not in a physical prison or a prison of addiction, but they are in bondage to their own mind. Verse 17 says that they were in sin and they suffered affliction, consequences because of that sin. But the focus is not on the affliction. It's on what the affliction did to them. It says that in their affliction, they loathed food. They didn't want to eat. They were on a what the Bible would call a sick bed. You know what that was? It's not just where you're physically sick. It's where you are spiritually sick. It says that they desired death. This is actually a reference to depression, despair, being despondent, wanting to even take your own life because of the life that you had lived. Some of you all know all too well the sting of guilt and shame that sin brings. You live it every day. For some of you, it's a part of your normal life. You can't function without being reminded of your filthiness. It's like a cancer, man. David said in Psalm 38 that it's like your flesh rotting. And that's how you feel every day. And you know the gospel, and you've come to believe the gospel, and you say that you're saved and you're redeemed. But when you look in the mirror, you don't see a child of God. You see a child of mess. And you're convinced, man, I've done stuff that nobody would forgive me of. Not even God. Then we come to verse 20 again. Look at 20. He sent out his word. And he did what? He healed them. He delivered them from their destruction. He pulled them out of the pit. Man, King David and Apostle Paul both struggled with this kind of sin. But here's what I want you to understand. They allowed that depravity, that depression, not to sink them deeper into it, but to drive them to their Redeemer. Listen to this. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3 says this. Oh, here's your point from despair. I'm excited. I'm getting ahead of myself. We've been redeemed from despair. Psalm 40 says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up. Listen, focus on that for just a minute. He doesn't just drop you a ladder and go, climb. But how many of us believe that about our redemption? God, just give me a leg up. Just meet me 10%. I'll do the 90. Some of you might even say, hey, you give me 90, I'll do the last 10. You'll never get out. He must draw you out. David says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a praise to our God. And many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Notice what David says. God's rescue even changed the words in his mouth. Man, you want to know that you're redeemed? You stop talking about the mess and the mire, and you start singing praises to the one who has drawn you out. Amen? That's when you know you're redeemed. Brothers and sisters, you are not defined by the mess that he pulled you out of. Do not despair. He's given you a new song of redemption. Paul's motivation was a lot like David's. We know Paul said, I was the chief sinner. There wasn't anybody worse than me. Not only did I persecute Christians, I held the coats for those that killed the first martyr. There was nobody worse than me. And here's what he said in Romans chapter 7. Man, there are even things that I want to do right now that I don't do. And I know there's things I shouldn't do and I keep doing them. Man, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He says, I'm a wretched man. Oh, but it doesn't end there. Romans 8:1 says, but therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sit there, church. What does that mean? What does it mean that there is now no condemnation? It means that Jesus came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He became what we couldn't be. He entered into the mire and the mess. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Listen, Jesus didn't just die for your sins. He became those sins. And was nailed to a criminal's cross that was meant for you and for me. And he bled and he died and he took the full wrath of God so that you and I can be pulled out of the mire. Never to return again. If you've trusted Christ, listen, your sin is no longer yours to bear. Christ took it and he destroyed it on the cross. So when those feelings of guilt and shame from the past come creeping in, here's what we're to do with them. We're to let them remind us not what we've done, but what Christ has done for me. I love this quote by Martin Luther. You guys know I like Martin Luther. He's a little crazy, but he had a lot of truth. Listen to this. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, you tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know the one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, I shall be also. You see, Jesus doesn't remind you of your past. If he does, he reminds you of what he's done for. The devil is the one that comes to accuse and condemn. Luther says when that happens, you agree with him. Yeah, I deserve it. But I know Christ. And he's promised me that I will be wherever he is. And so your power of accusation and manipulation, holding me into the pit, it has no effect anymore on me. Yeah, I remember where I was, but I remember where I've been brought from even more. Amen? One more thing. And this is the one I know that we've all suffered with. Look at verse 23 of Psalm 107. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. And they saw the deeds of the Lord and his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quieted, and he had brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. On the surface, you read this and you say, I don't know what that means. I've never been on a ship. I don't know what that means. But here's what he's saying. There are those of us who get all the things of our life together and we say, here we go. We got a plan. We've got it all figured out. And we're going. We are the masters of our own destiny. And so we make plans, we get education, we acquire money and positions. And then all of a sudden, there's a storm or a series of storms that God brings into our life that bring us, as the word says, to our wits' end. We don't know what to do. Some of you have experienced some of those storms in your life where God has absolutely removed every ounce of control from you. Now, how does that feel? There are some of us who feel like our life, maybe even the last year, has been nothing but one tumultuous sea. And we spend all our time trying to regain control for ourselves. You know what I love about the storm in the New Testament where Jesus calms it? It says that the storm kicked up and Jesus was asleep. And instead of going to Jesus immediately, what did the disciples do? They kept rowing harder. They kept trying to fix it themselves until it finally got to a point that in their desperation, they woke Jesus up and they said, "We're going to die." And he calmly got up and said, "Be still." And then he looks at them in his Jesus way and he says, "Where's your faith?" You see, the answer to your storm has been right here asleep the whole time. It's not in your ability to row. It's not in how firm you can set your sails or plot your course better. It's in the fact that I am sovereignly in control of your circumstances. And I will bring affliction into your life so that you will surrender to my power and my authority. And you will let me do what I've promised to do. Here's what I need you to understand. Some of you have been brought to the end of yourself in your circumstances. And you may not realize it, but that's one of the best places to be with God. We've believed this lie. I'll be honest with you. Men, we've believed this lie that it's on us and our strength and our wisdom and our abilities to go out and grind and earn it. We believe it's on us. And we're failing over and over and over. And we can't understand why. We can't figure out why. And God is in heaven all the time going, "I'm bringing these things into your life so that you will just stop. You'll surrender. You'll throw your hands up and say, 'Help me.'" Man, isn't that the hardest words for us to say sometimes? Help me. This passage tells us, though, that when we cry out and we say that, he comes and he helps. So here's the fourth and final thing that we're saved from. We're saved from ourselves. We make a really horrible Savior. Did you know that? We might be good teachers and construction workers and doctors and lawyers. We are not good redeemers. And you might have everything in your life right where you think it ought to be. And something that's just missing. And the beauty is when he reveals that to us and we cry out, "Help me." The word says he brings us into that desired haven, a place of peace. Some of you in this room probably got every material thing you could ever want. And the one thing you lack is peace. And I'm here to tell you this morning that peace is not found in anything in this world. It's found in the one who will calm the storm when you ask him to. So let me ask you this morning, can you as a redeemed son and daughter thank God today for the peace that he has brought into your life when you gave up control? Can you thank him for that? It's a wonderful thing when we realize that as Christians, we are right where God wants us to be if we let him lead us there. I'll say that one more time. If you let God lead you, you will be right where he wants you to be. There's peace in that. And those of us who have relinquished control understand that. So these four things are places that I believe all of us, if we're Christians, have been at some point. You've been lost. You've been in bondage. You've been in despair. You've been in control. And the loving kindness of our Redeemer has pulled us out of all those things. And when we see those things in light of our Redeemer, our gratitude reaches a depth that maybe we've never been at before. I mean, aren't you thankful that you didn't end up with that person? You know, Garth Brooks was a theologian. He didn't even know it, right? You know what I'm talking about? I thank God for unanswered prayers. You know what I mean? Are you able to look at those things today and say, "God, thank you that you didn't do what I wanted you to do in that moment"? Boy, that's a level of gratitude that will transform your life. Now, I want to speak before I close just to another group of people in the room. Those who are here, and these things that we've talked about, these four things, are not part of your past, but maybe they're part of your reality today. Maybe you walked in here and you're lost. You are wandering around in this world from one relationship to the next, one desire to the next, and you, if you're honest this morning, you're empty. Maybe you're here this morning and you are imprisoned by some sin. And it was fun for a while, but the party's over and you're ready to move on, and it's not letting you. And you're in the bonds of addiction. Maybe you are rotting this morning inside your own flesh because of guilt and shame of sin. You loathe yourself. And listen, nobody else could see it. You look normal to everybody else, but in your heart, you hate you. Some of you may even think it'd be better if you weren't around. Maybe you're here and you are just spending your life grinding every day through one failed attempt after another. You grasp for control only to let it go through your hands. And you're here this morning and you are at your wit's end. I want you to know something. You're in the right place. I have good news for you today. In each of these situations, there's the trouble, the redemption, and then the gratitude. If you don't recognize your trouble, there is no redemption, and there won't be any gratitude. But over and over, four times in this passage, the same thing happens in their trouble. Look at this. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. And did God leave them there? What's the second part? He delivered them. If you're in this room this morning and your heart is screaming to the Lord, help me. I want you to know something. He's not up in heaven wanting you to beg a little harder. His desire to deliver you is greater than your desire to want to be delivered. If you will cry out to him, he will save you. Listen to me. Even right now, there's some people in this room, I believe, that's what your heart desires, but there's an enemy going, nope, you ain't got it together yet. Man, if that dude up there knew what was in your system that you put in there last night, and walking in here, he'd tell you to go get clean first. There are people in here right now who won't help, and the devil is saying, you get a little more clean first. You get clean enough, then God will take you. Listen to me. Don't you believe that mess? That is a lie. Here's the beauty. As bad and as filthy and as in the mire that you know you are, God sees it even more clear than you do. Let me be real honest with you this morning. Your sin is bad. In fact, it's worse than you know. Jesus already knows that. And 2,000 years ago, he crawled up on a cross for you. And listen to me. He knew full well what he was getting into when he got up there. You hear me? We didn't pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. He knew what he was getting into. And he died to redeem you from your mess. And so here's what you do. You cry out to him. You confess it this morning. You agree with God about your trouble. And then here's the second thing you do. You trust him to pull you out. And it's real simple. You just say, I can't get out myself. I'm in a mess. Save me. But you have to believe it. And you have to believe that the way he saved you was on a cross. And he died and paid your penalty. And he bought your life with his precious blood. He was put in a grave. He was dead, people. And 3 days later, he walked out of the grave, completely destroying all of your sin. You don't ever have to go back. Do you believe it? Will you trust him and what he's done? And so maybe you're here this morning and that's what you need to do. Before you can celebrate Thanksgiving with gratitude, maybe you need to be pulled out of your despair. And so here's what we're going to do, man. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And I want you to do what I just said to do. If you are here this morning and you know that you have not been saved, right where you are, in your heart, as honestly as you know how, you tell God the truth about where you are. You call your sin what it is, and you tell him you believe that what he did for you was true, and he'll save you. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask some folks to come up here, some leaders in our church, and they're just going to be here to pray with you. Well, I'm going to try to just speak as honestly as I know how. There ain't a soul in this room who are going to stare at you cross-eyed if you get up here and you come get help. There ain't nobody in this room that's going to go, ooh, I wonder what their problem is. You know what this church family will do? If you come and you receive salvation, we're going to bombard you with love and worship to our King. Don't you walk out of here without doing what God's called you and wants you to do. Your Redeemer is here this morning. You just got to ask for help. You just ask him to save you, and he will. When we pray and when we sing, you come down here and you talk to some of these people. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to pray with you. We want to help you in this decision that you've made. And then the rest of us, man, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. Man, we got 6 kids, man, who are going to show you how proud they are that they've passed from death to life. And it don't get any better than this. So I want you to respond as I pray, however the Lord leads you. April, if you'll come on up, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you, Father, that you love us enough to show us where we are. But you're not willing to leave us there. So, Father, in the quietness of this moment, I believe with all my heart that your Spirit is moving. And that you are drawing men and women to yourself. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would tear down every wall of hostility. Lord, every little ounce of reservation. And that you would bring people to run to your salvation this morning. Right now, Father, in their seats, I pray, God, that their hearts would be honest with you and that they would confess their sin. They would agree with you. Lord, that they would be honest that they don't want to stay there and they don't want to continue in their lostness and in their prison and their brokenness. They don't want any more control, but God, they want to hand all that over to you. And Lord, I just pray that God, as honestly as they know how, as they confess that to you, that your Spirit would rush into their heart and regenerate them. That you would cause them to be born again. And Lord, that you would fill them with such joy that they can't help but share that. Because Lord, you, our Redeemer, are strong and able, capable and willing. So, Father, help us this morning to grab a hold to that salvation. And God, we will be so careful to give you all the glory and honor for the work that you do. We praise your holy name. Amen. Stand and worship. Man, if you've made a decision this morning, you come, you speak to some folks. Let's sing. Oh man, this is the second baptism we've had since being at Good News, and man, I am just blown away at God's faithfulness, aren't you? We have 6 young brothers who are going to show you guys very proudly that they've passed from death to life in their profession of faith. And here's the beauty, man. We got dads who are getting to baptize sons, and I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful. And I pray that this would just be an opportunity for us to worship together this morning. Amen. Come on, brother. This is my buddy Jameson. And Jameson made a profession of faith on vacation in a swimming pool. How awesome is that, man? He started having that conversation with Wayne and Ashley, and he made a profession of faith. And he was going to be baptized last time, and he got sick, but he was bound and determined. The Lord was not going to stop him. The devil wouldn't. The Lord wouldn't, but the devil wouldn't. Amen? And so, Jameson, I just want to ask you a couple questions, buddy. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God? Do you believe that he came and he lived a perfect, sinless life on earth? Do you believe he died on a cross for your sins and was raised again on the third day? Have you asked him to save you and have you committed your life to him? Amen. But it's my privilege, my brother, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Ryder Lewis, and I had a chance to talk to Ryder Friday night about his profession of faith, and I'm going to tell you what, there's not a person in this world more confident of a decision he made than he is. And man, it's my privilege for his dad, Josh, to baptize him right now.
Do you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins?
Yes.
My privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
We really put it in here for Robert. This is my buddy Robert, and this is his son Corbin. And man, I've gotten to know Corbin, really well over the last several months. He's a sharp young man, and I'm going to tell you what, God has a lot of great plans for your life, friend. He's going to use you in a mighty way. He loves the Lord. He loves God's word. And man, we are so thankful that he's going to be baptized today by his dad.
All right, this is my middle son, Corbin. He turned 21 years old last week. And I am thankful that God has given me the opportunity to witness this, to be a part of it. Ears to hear him and his heart sing a new song. Eyes to witness a changed heart and a new man. And I'm so thankful for that. So, Corbin, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
Based off of your profession of faith, my son, my brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Praise the Lord. This is Pete and his son, Daniel. Man, we had a wonderful time last time in the baptistry together, man. Pete and his family got baptized, and so he has the privilege to baptize his son, Daniel, this morning.
Daniel, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Believe that he died on a cross 3 days later?
Yes.
Have you made a profession to make him the Lord of your life? Then it's my privilege, my brother, to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit.
My brothers and friends, Josiah and Lee Nelson. Josiah made a profession of faith. I tell you, it's really interesting. A lot of these kids go to school together, and one of the boys came to school, and he couldn't help but tell people he got saved. And it was like a wildfire going through that school that week. And man, I got phone calls all week. Let me tell you what's happened. God started moving in the hearts of these kids, and Josiah made a profession of faith the other night at home with his mom and dad. And so his dad, Lee, is going to baptize him this morning.
So Josiah's been coming to his mom and myself asking questions, and he's wanting to know how to believe. So as a lot of parents out there still have young kids, don't shut your kids down. Tell them why you believe what you believe. So that's why we have all these things here at the church. Bible studies, learn to understand what God's word says so you can teach your kids. But Josiah, I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the perfect Son of God?
Yeah.
Do you believe that he died for your sins?
Yeah.
And that he raised from the dead to give you eternal life? Well, based on that profession of faith, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Man, it's my turn.
Dan and Papa are almost here.
Okay. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And I've had the privilege to baptize 2 of my sons. And today, I have a privilege to baptize my 3rd. And I want to be honest with you if I can. Being a pastor is hard, but being a pastor's kid is very hard. Brady has loved Jesus as long as he's been able to love. And as his dad, man, we have worked really hard to make sure he understands the truth of the gospel. And so, man, Brady's been wanting to be saved for a long time. Brady's been saved a while. we've talked about it on the road, traveling from one place to another, and I always have a series of questions that I ask. Man, he would always get to a place where he'd say, I can't wait for him to save me. And one day, man, not too long ago, we were sitting at the kitchen table at dinner time. Man, listen to me. That's when this stuff happens, man. It happens when you're eating dinner. It happens when you're driving down the road to ball practice. And he said, I want Jesus to save me. And I said, well, buddy, why do you want him to save me? And he said, I don't want to go to hell. I said, all right, man, you're starting to get it. I said, but what has he done for you? And he said, he has died for my sins. And I always ask my kids, are you really a sinner? Oh, yeah. Why is that such a problem? And he said, because if my sins aren't forgiven, I don't go to heaven. And the Lord convicted me, and I was overjoyed at the same time. What am I waiting for, right? So right there at the kitchen counter, Brady, my son, my 3rd son, he gave his life to Jesus. And so it is my privilege today to baptize him. So Brady, I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the perfect Son of God? Do you believe that he came and lived a perfect, sinless life? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and was raised on the 3rd day? Have you asked him to forgive you, and have you committed to walk with him all the days of your life? Well, then it is my privilege to baptize you, my brother and my son, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know what else you got planned today, but it ain't no better than that. Amen. I'm so thankful that we got a chance to worship the Lord together in that way. So if you'll stand, I'm going to ask Kenny if he'll close us in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. I love you. God bless you.